So, again, foundation for this time, and so up your faith that, oh, we're just doing a Zoom. No, we are participating in a God-ordained sent time based on John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus told them, my message is not my own. So we're in a not my own time. This time, the words, the thoughts, the questions, the answers, the interactions are coming from God because God sent us all here. So this is where we get to pull together and see what God's going to do because what is interface? What is what? It's a question. Let me read your question in the chat. The question was, Wally, what is interface? I don't know. What's the context for the word interface? I think I know what you're talking about, but I don't want to presume, because we're not doing that. So, context of what? So, interface with just the definition of the word, interface in talking about God, interface in spiritual things, interface with the kingdom, interface with what? Because earlier, before you joined, we were actually talking about that word and the definition with the angelic. So, if you give me more context, I can give you a better response. If you heard any of that. And like she said, interface with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the short answer is, I'll give you a short answer. The shortest answer is, I've got a podcast called something. Journey into Him. And I talk about the name Yod, He, Vav, He, and how I don't use the word interface, but I do use the word engage with the letters and how that will bring you into maturity and bring you into union with the Godhead. So interfacing is just like engaging. Interfacing is the same thing as vital union. Interfacing is the same thing as co-communion or co-union. Don't focus on the word. Focus on the relationship. Focus on that. In Ephesians 6:10, the Amplified says that we are empowered through our union with Him. And we know that in Romans it says that we are one spirit with Him. Now, there's a lot of words, especially in 1 John chapter 4, a lot about union, communion, being one, or in the Hebrew, echad, which means one. So there's a lot about that. There's a lot of words, but the action of those words is the word interface and engage. And you individually need to figure out how do we interface, how do we engage, what does union look like? I remember the first time I even pondered that, I was in college, and not my roommate, but my good friend, he was a tennis player, I played football, and we would talk about, this concept of being, a new creature in Christ Jesus, and being in Him. That's interface, being in Him, in Christ, in Him. And if you can go through the New Testament, the epistles, I mean, a great study is look at every scripture that says in Christ or in Him, that will take you far. So I had the revelation back in early years. We would say things like, me and God are like this, and he'd be like, me and God. And I went, no, me and God are like this. And he was like, oh, you win. And I go, yeah, I do win. But along that path of union, you can be one, you could spend literally all of your earth time or your earth life and years walking into the depths of unity, right? The depths of oneness. One of the nuns, I forget her name, she would ponder her unity, her union with the Father. And she would go into an ecstatic state where she'd float. Okay. And that's where you know when you start pondering, meditating, really seeking first the kingdom. This is that interface isn't a one-stop shopping. Like, okay, I've interfaced. No, interfacing is just the beginning. You go from, so for me, the first time I really started walking into that was, I was like, God, I know praying is conversation, praying is cultivating a relationship, but I had a very bad view of prayer. In my mind, prayer was old people. In my mind, I had people who did things for God and with God, and if you couldn't do that, you were second team and you would pray. So I had a bad view of prayer. So I knew that wasn't true, but I had to renew my mind in prayer. So what I did with the help of the Lord, I'd read Matthew 17 a lot. In Matthew 17, verse 1, it says Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain for prayer. In verse 2, and then Jesus' clothes became bright white. In verse 3, Moses and Elijah started talking to Jesus. So, and the rest of that, you know, we know that is the Mount for Transfiguration. And I'd read it over and over again. And one day I said, I wish that happened to me. I wish that was my devotional time. I wish that was my prayer time. And the Lord goes, well, why don't you make it your prayer time? And I go, you know, that's just for Jesus. I don't have a James and John with me to take up the mountain. And the Lord didn't say anything back. And so I decided with my little belief and my little zeal that I would no longer pray, but I would engage God and expect those results. Okay? So when I go to pray, that day I said, I'm going to take prayer out of my vocabulary. I'm going to engage with God and expect the same results when Jesus engaged with God. Okay? That was the word interface for me before anyone else brought it up. I wanted to engage with the results of going bright white, talking to Moses and Elijah, and God showing up on a cloud and saying, this is my son. So when I set my mind on things above, that's how I see my interfacing. And you can use my definition of interfacing or engaging for you with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you do that, your life will not be the same, because the oneness that you will start having will affect everyone around you. Back to my old earlier statement about every relationship affects every other one. If you start interfacing with the Father, interfacing with the Son, interfacing with the Holy Spirit, that oneness that you're walking into will affect your workplace, your home place, your bed, your pillow. It will affect everything. And you will have a life where you're not speaking and having to evangelize. You're just breathing and people are changing around you. Okay? That's the fruit of interfacing with the Father. And that fruit can be seen in David's life, in Jesus' life, in Solomon's life, and another guy's life who I'll be teaching on tomorrow, his name I forgot. But in David, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, interfacing with the Father, right? He focused, his intentionality was interfacing, right? Through his music, through his work, through his, he made a lot of musical instruments. We know of his Psalms and Proverbs. So we know he sang, and we know that he was a minstrel too. But something that we forget about is when Dave was off running around the wilderness and hiding in caves, and we know that his lifestyle was to sing and to play, that the people that were drawn toward him, they weren't the best of people. They were thieves and scoundrels. In reality, they were more than that. They were Nephilim. They were men of renown. Men of renown means they were big. They were like almost giant-sized stuff, right? And you can look at the guys that followed him. But these guys, who should have been killed, hung around David. And what happened was, the frequency, the life, the interface in David started working on them to the point where these guys who were should have been stoned and killed and put to death ended up working in the temple, working in the priesthood. They were so transformed by the life of God in him, in David, before the cross, they became new men in Christ. They actually became new creations in Christ Jesus. Their whole DNA was changed, so we're into this whole DNA stuff. You want to change your DNA? Interface. Well, don't I have to? You need an interface. You need to love the Lord your God with your whole, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as you do that, you will be transformed. And as you're transformed, you will transform other people. And it'll be, that's why John 14 or John 7, John someplace, it says, rivers of living water will flow from you. Those rivers are rivers of life. Whatever life touches, it transforms, right? So you want to be an overflow. If you interface, if you take your fingers and put it into a socket, that's the best definition of interface. Don't do that. But that's what you want to envision or visualize when you engage with the Father. You want to plug into the life that He is and let that life come into your body, into your mind, into your spirit. And then you want to go the next step and translate, let that life which comes into you go into every cell of your body. How many cells do you have in your body? You have millions. I think there's trillions. I forget the number. But your body is designed to pass life to life, from one cell to another cell. What your body does now, it passes gossip, it passes TV, it passes trauma. It needs to be passing life. You have to train your cells at the cellular level to take life that you receive to pass to other cell. That's why you'll never die, because life conquers death. But you need life in every one of your cells, right? This is how you get renewed, right? It's an infusion. If you interface with the Lord, you're letting all of Him come to you, and all of you come into Him. It's the life you now live is not your own. It's His life. So if you let His life come into you through the interfacing, and then you, by intention and by believing, let that life flow into your cells, into your pores, into your DNA, you are transformed to where then you become a shining light upon a hill, and you're radiating to all things around you. That's interface. Is that okay? We have a time delay. You guys all went to sleep. No one's here.
We're wide awake, Wally. Just go ahead with your subject.
Well, was interface complete? Yes. Yes, it was. No, it wasn't. Well, John 6:30.
Hey, well,
yep.
Wally, I wanna ask. I have friends that can see that. Okay.
I'm sorry.
I'm just wondering, why is he always seeing, like, there's demons inside this person, and he's always seeing about the negative things.
Yeah.
Demons. Why is that?
Well, whatever you focus on, you'll see more of. Okay. So the Bible says a pure in heart will see God. Okay. Demons, so like, well, I have a real friend who sees everything. And there's a lot of demons, right? And she would tell people all that she saw. And they put her in an asylum, you know, where you're crazy, right? Because she couldn't control what she saw. She just saw everything and would tell people, da-da-da-da-da, this is there, there's some. And so we're in a fallen world, so there's more junk down here than good stuff, right? And the demons want to be seen, so there's more emphasis on being seen, right? And then your faith, if you see something, you believe in it. And if you believe in it, you see it. So that cycle goes on, right? and demons want attention too. So on a given day, there's more things trying to get you, there's more things trying to get your attention than not get your attention, right? Everyone on the kingdom side is like, I don't want your attention on me. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Everyone on the dark side is like, look over here, look over here, look over here. It's a strategy of the enemy to manipulate a person's gift, right? So if a person only sees the demonic, it means they can see, and it means the enemy is taking advantage of their gifting, okay? So a person who sees and sees regularly negative stuff, they have to train themselves to seek first, seek, that's a seeing word, seek first the kingdom of God, okay? Because if they don't train their eye to seek it, their eye will be fixed on the negative, and they'll be fixed on darkness, and they will always be dealing with darkness, okay? Now, if your friend sees darkness and does nothing about it, then that means they're a pawn of the enemy, and they think that their gift is awesome. So, but if, again, if you see something, then you're empowered to do something about it, right? So, it's like, for example, Noah, you know, Noah the flood. When Noah preached the gospel of righteousness for 500 years, okay, in Noah's day, there were giants running around eating people and killing people and raping people, okay? So on his way to work, he'd probably see 300, 1,000 wrong things. If he would look on those wrong things would get into his heart, okay? And Noah would not be a man, would not be perfect in the eyes of God. Noah had to control his eyes, his ability to see, so that he would be pleasing unto God. He did not live according to his gift, he lived according to his relationship. That's the thing about gifts. You have the ability to choose to live based on your gift, your identity based on your gift, or Father, who am I? Okay? We're supposed to live by every word, not gift that proceeds from the mouth from God, but from every word that comes out of his mouth. That's relationship. You can have an amazing gift or gifts and have a very poor relationship with the Lord, okay? And then act like you're awesome because you have a gift. So no offense to your friend, but it's never about the gifting, okay? It's not even what you see, you know? So how's that?
Okay, cool. Thank you, Willie.
Yeah. So I was kind of hard maybe for your friend, but we definitely in America, we have a tendency to exalt gifts, you know? Oh my gosh, he can, you know, whether it be a natural gifting, a spiritual gifting, we exalt it, right? And if our eyes are on the gift or even the product of the gift, that means our eyes are on the Lord. And it's easy for our affections to go to a gift. And so that's why some people don't walk in their gift so soon, and they're mad. How come I don't have a gift? Because the Lord knows knows your character. You may give your life to the gift and not give your life to him, right? And there's lots of people who are just wrapped up in their giftings, right? And sometimes it's hard to get out of that wrap, you know? So, good question, though. That's a very good one. And that needs to be addressed more in the body of Christ, in honesty, you know? And we need to be, everyone has a gift, at least one, right? And we all need to learn how to use our gifts, right? Just because you can see, what do you do with what you see, right? It's like people who are very prophetic, they can tell you the truth, but are they speaking the truth in love, right? And it may take them to learn how to incorporate or blend love into their very accurate word, right? So it's a lot there. Good question. So on the bunny trail, we could go back to John chapter 6. Well, not we already went there, but it was back to, well, let's go to John 6 anyway. So John 6, 28 and 27, you know, we are that same group that, you know, what do we have to do to work the works of God, right? And it's interesting, they didn't say, hey, how do we copy you? They realized that Jesus was doing things because God sent him. They knew that the source of his whatever was from God. And they had a very genuine question there, in John 6:28. How do we do this stuff? And every person who's walking around the planet now, they can spell Son of God or Melchizedek or Courts. The real thing is, how do we constantly live like we're supposed to, right? And Jesus' answer wasn't what they wanted to hear. Jesus says, well, the work that God asks you to do is to believe. What? No. You meant to say, memorize the whole Torah and do good and all these things we added unto you. That's what you meant to say. Because we're always looking for a formula. We're looking for a religion to do and not for a relationship. And so Jesus, believe in the one that he sent. That's called relationship, right? So based on that, the believing, look at John chapter 7, verse 38. Where's my John 7, 38? Oh, there you are. John 7. John 7, 38. And my Aramaic Bible says, well, in Aramaic I can't read that, but the English part says, anyone who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from his belly. So this believing thing isn't just the let's believe in our head, which is a strange mental organization. But if we believe, then that allows the life that's in us, because in Colossians 1 and 2, we know that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit dwell inside our belly. And so from them, they're making power available, which is life. There's nothing more powerful than the life of God flowing out of you. But it starts with believing. What are you perceiving concerning this window opening in September 21, 23? Well, that window's been open for a long time. It's on God's calendar. That's the Rosh Hashanah, the first year of the new year. Every year, God does something awesome to all those who believe. Does something for them, in them, and through them. God's plan is always to work with his people. Now, he doesn't work well with ignorant people, because ignorant people don't want to be a part of it. So, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, is a time where, you know, God says, oh, I've set this date back before time began, right? And so it's always been on his calendar. It's finally catching up to some of us here in the West who are like, oh, look, it's important. Well, it's always been important. If you want to understand better the times and seasons, there's a book by Chuck Pierce called Advancing the Time, or Advancing Time. Where's my book? Not up here. Somewhere. But it's by Chuck Pierce. It's called Advancing Something in Time. But it gives you an amazing understanding of the Sabbath. So every Saturday, the Friday night through Saturday night, what can happen there. The three appointed feast days. What happens in all those times, and how the times and seasons, you know, line up with the Maseroth, the signs in the skies and all that. So, I used to every year ask the Lord for what's going on at the beginning of the year for this September 21st. I forgot about this year, but what I did write, and I posted it on Facebook. I posted on Facebook something like, what did I say? Well, that was a lot. I can't remember. Go to my Facebook page and see what I said about this time. I apologize, but I can't recall it. Where did I write it down? I know it's on Facebook. And I put it in one of my teachings that it's on my school. I can find it real quick. But every God always speaks. But at the feast times, and this is one of the feast times, his messages are very specific. And so I believe that there's a lot of what has always changed. But it's not the end of the world. It's the end of some things and the beginning of a new thing. So God really likes change, changing us, right? Not because we're not awesome already, but he wants to take us to our first estate, to our optimum design. I was strangely studying today the evolution of man. I'm teaching tomorrow, or not tomorrow, Saturday, on the body of man, and there's just something about, I gave you a taste of it, there's something about this coming year, which starts on the 21st, accelerated transfiguration evolution thingy. I know when you say evolution, you think of Darwin, but don't think Darwin. Think of you once were lost, now you're saved. That's a change. And we go from glory to glory. That's evolution, if you will. But there's going to be an accelerated deal, I believe. There's a podcast out there by me called The Chariots Are Coming. I think I put it out there a year and a half ago, very reluctantly. The Lord said that you people who are called believers are not growing fast enough. And then I apologized on behalf of you and myself. I said, God, we're doing the best we can. And I did say that. I said, we're doing our best we can. We're more prophetic. We're more sharper. We're more sunsy, or whatever word. And he kept saying, you're not fast enough. And I thought, well, I thought you were patient and long-suffering. Anyway. So again, when you have your relationship, you can have these conversations. You know, he doesn't strike you down. I have friends that are like, why are you going to stop that? He doesn't strike you down. Anyway, so, but he said, I said, well, Lord, we're doing the best we can. He says, well, I'm gonna have to do something. And I said, well, you can't. I said, if we want to be slow in changing and slow in coming in faith and slow, that's the people you picked. We're just slow. And he says, I need believers. And I said, I told you, I apologize. We're much better than we were 10 years ago. You know that, you know. And I said, well, that's all you got. He says, I'm gonna do something about it. I go, you can't. We have a right to be non-believers and not believing as well as you want to believe. And he said, I'm going to separate unbelief from you. I was like, and I said, I don't think you can do that. I don't think it's allowed. There's some rules, and I don't know all the rules, but there's got to be a rule about, you know, you can't do that. Because in that scripture, that guy said, help my unbelief. And if we could have fixed it then, you know, Jesus would have done it. And well, God ignored me. I said, well, okay, well, why do you think you can do this? You never should ask God why, but I did. Why do you think you can do this? He clearly said, did I not bring salvation by my right arm? I went, good point. We could not save ourselves, and you intervened, and you did the Jesus thing, and now we can believe because of what Jesus did for us. Yes, that's, and I go, okay. I said, well, then how are you going to do this? And he goes, he reminded me about Elijah and Elisha, how they walked together, and the chariot separated them, and then a whirlwind took Elijah to heaven. I said, okay, you got a scripture that works. You got me. Okay, so, all right. And he goes, okay, I want you to put in a podcast. I was like, no. I barely believe that, and no one's going to believe that, so I'm not going to do it. Well, he won, I did. So if you want, God, he said, well, I'll separate you from unbelief. If you want to be an unbeliever again, you can do that. But that's okay. So it's a very interesting tape. And it will challenge you, but it will challenge you about how good God is and how He really wants us to work with Him on His plans. But the people that work with Him will be believers, not doubters. And so He's going to make you able to be a believer if you want it. So that's on my podcast. It's called The Chariots Are Coming. And so that level of belief with this season we're going into, with what I'm sensing about just how many people are not going to be normal in a good way. We're going to be a more godly race of people running around the planet who are not wondering if their angels with them or not. They will know. They'll just know stuff. Not knowing out of an arrogance, as in, I'm smarter than you are. They'll just know who they are, how much God loves them, and they'll be about God's business, not to show off, but to get the job done. And they will truly, clearly say, I'm here to do my Father's will, and that's it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus says that, and when you say that, that means you're unstoppable, you know. No demon, no hesitation, no mother, no father. Nothing will stop you from filling that which He asked you to do. Which is cool. Be no doubts. Fun times. So that's what I believe that this window's opening is. It's going to be a wave of people believing. And they're going to act on their new belief. And they'll be changed. And it'll be very exciting. All right, good question. Keep them coming. So in John 7:38 says, if you believe, life will flow from you. Look at John 14:26. Wonder what that says. John 14:26 says, but the Redeemer, the Ruach HaKodesh, the one whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything that I have said to you. I believe that the stuff that Jesus said to you isn't stuff that you heard during a conference, during your prayer time, during your engaging time, during your interface time. I believe the Holy Spirit, the wind, the spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, that's Hebrew. I believe He's going to remind you of stuff that you guys talked about before you came to Earth. That's what I believe. And once you hear what He told you, you're going to believe and you're going to be free to do what you two talked about before you came to Earth. That's what I believe. I used to believe He'd bring things back to my memory that I did 2 years ago, or if I lose my glasses on the ground or something. Your glasses over there. He does that too, because that happens a lot for me. I get reminded of things. But I really believe in that scripture, John 14:26, that as you're believing and those waters are flowing, or as life is affecting everything in you, around you, territory, places, things, stuff, governments, that in the midst of that level of life, and that level of belief, and that level of love, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what you guys talked about before you came through your mother's womb. And as you are reminded of that, you'll go, that's right. And then you'll know what you're going to do. You'll be fully passionate, fully engaged, well able, because you're going to believe, because you're going to remember that's what you agreed to. And if two or more come together in agreement, nothing can stop them. That's not about you and somebody holding hands in a circle. That's you holding hands with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus and God. That's the two or more. gather together in my name. It's not a prayer circle, it's a life circle. All right, more questions? Because that's all I got for my little stuff. I got some fun things for Saturday, but so maybe you guys were just there to give me a good pep warm up for my Saturday class. Dude, you're asleep.
I don't have a question. I got a very short testimony, if that's okay.
Yes, please.
When Cecile and I went back into the was with Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit spoke to me personally and said, "We haven't played like this for 1,000 years or more." And then he said, "Or was it 58 years? Now, I'm 57 years old, and I was in my mother's womb for 9 months or so. So it was just a little encouragement he was giving me, I think, and yeah. Just to let us know that we're on the right track. Hallelujah.
That's so good, because I said what I said purely by faith, and now I have your testimony to support my faith and belief. So thank you so much for sharing that. And thank you more so for believing that you could, if you had not believed you could go, you wouldn't have gone and you wouldn't have shared. So thank you for believing.
Yeah, it's a lovely place to go.
Yeah, thank you. So we all have permission to go. So thank you for that. Great comment. Anybody else have some great comments? Or any comments or questions or thoughts? Do, 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 do. Okay. Then I'm going to say au revoir, and Lilotov is Hebrew for good night. And I don't know any other languages. I do, but I can't think of them right now. But thank you all for all that you believed and engaged in, because that for, I guess, for any speaker, wherever you go, the more that you believe and expect God to flow through the person, the easier it is for the person speaking, and the better it is for the group. So, thank y'all for being y'all.
Thank you.
Thank you, Wally. Thank you so
thank
much.
Thank you, Wally. Thank you very much. Bless you, brother.
Okay.
Thank you, thank you. Really enjoyed you. God bless you.
Thank you, patience.
Thank you.
Okay.
Come back again if you have time.
You're so welcome. We love you so much. I like it because you encourage us to be here, just to honor God, to do His will, nothing more, nothing less.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Praise God, awesome.
Again, thank you all for being y'all.